too want to bring greetings to each one in the precious name of our Lord. I was blessed much by the words that were shared, both in devotional this morning and also at Sunday school hour and Brother Joe shared just now. I can't go to that passage without thinking back to the time when I was about 12 years old, when Brother Joe Overholt shared, was an overnight guest with us and family devotions the next morning. He read this chapter and he had us all memorize Job 28:28. And I was 12 years old, I think, and I never forgot it. And unto man he said, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And that's such a foundational concept, to know that this is, that is going to stand. I also appreciate very much the thoughts on prayer this morning that Jared shared, and saying the Lord's Prayer together. Such a beautiful, hallowed be thy name, such a beautiful prayer, such a beautiful offering and commitment and surrender to God. And so I just, that was really a blessing. I struggled with the title this morning, so I don't think I'm going to even give the message a title. But in our going forward in life, and especially in driving, it's important to not only have the windshield to look out of, but we also have rearview mirrors situated different places. And some of the more modern vehicles, I haven't acquired one yet, but has a backup camera so that you can actually see what's behind you. And it beeps warnings at you when you get too close to something, and actually gives you a pretty good view. Most of the people that I've seen driving with those, they still turn around and look when there's a camera beeping, but not everybody does. But anyhow, being aware of your surroundings is incredibly important as we navigate life. And I'd like to just pull a chapter out of the middle of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, and look at what's happening there in the gospel of Christ. In the first chapter, in the first verse, we have a number of people listed here. I'll just read a few. First verse here, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Here's a number of people that were listed here in the first verse. And the ones that strike me especially are Barnabas. And then there's another interesting character called Manaen, which it says was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. In the chapter just before this, chapter 12, we have where Herod put James into prison, or killed James and captured Peter and put him in prison and was going to execute him the next day. Herod. And here we have Herod's, evidently his foster brother, according to some of the commentaries, believed that he was raised in the same household. There he was. He heard the same, he had the same opportunities, but now he's a prophet and a disciple of Christ. And Herod, his brother, is one that's destroying. There he is out there. One is building, the other one is destroying the Church of Christ. Then we have Barnabas, which is also a very interesting character. He was a man that we first read of him in Acts chapter 4. when he was called Joseph by the apostles, and he was of the country of Cyprus. A few years ago, we were studying the book of Acts, and it just came across this chapter here. We were studying that in our Sunday school lesson, and I had just read the testimony of a man that is a very able Bible teacher that I appreciate very much. And he was raised in Saudi Arabia, but he went to a Bible camp in Cyprus. And he was converted there at Cyprus, he was very zealous, very knowledgeable, and very able. And so he is teaching now in all over the world, but he was converted at Cyprus, and so that connection with Barnabas is right there. You know that there was a church at Cyprus was Barnabas's home territory, and even when he and Paul split, he went to Cyprus and went back there. So I think Barnabas was a very influential Christian, and let's read a few more things. In the ninth chapter of Acts, we have the conversion of Paul, and such an unusual thing that hasn't happened. That doesn't happen every day. It doesn't happen every lifetime. It doesn't even happen twice in a lifetime. This is once that this happened, just quite like this. And Paul was a man that was zealous in the wrong way, so destructive, and yet when God stopped him in his tracks and he turned to him, and there's other people involved there, but Barnabas is the one that took him to the apostles and declared, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken to them and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. This is what it says Barnabas did, but in the verse before that, or a little bit before that, it says Paul went to Jerusalem and he wanted to join himself with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And so Barnabas steps in and he tells them what Paul has been doing and how he preached the gospel and gave him a good word. And, you know, these people were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They should have, known? But they didn't. They had Barnabas there to tell them. And that's another thing that Barnabas did, is he introduced Paul, and Paul has been such a blessing to the church ever since that. And then they heard about later Barnabas joins up with Saul in chapter 11. So I'd like to just break into this, the middle of the book of Acts, and just read this chapter in chapter 13. Verse 4, we read the first few verses here. Verse 4, it says, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister." And there we see that John Mark is there with them as he was in the previous chapter. And we also know that this was their point of a difference later on. But it goes on the next part here, and it tells about how they had found a man that was receptive to the gospel, the deputy of the country, it says, Sergius Paulus. And it also says that he had some opposition from a sorcerer. I can't read it. I can't say it any better than what it says here. Verse 6, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so was his name, withstood them, seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the way of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of God, the Lord, is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And there immediately fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. You know, I think it's so interesting that Paul is what he's called from now on, so we'll call him Paul. Paul perceived there was an open door there for this Sergius Paulus, and he was delighted to share with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was delighted to share with him this story of salvation that God had provided down through time and was here now. But there was a man of his own bloodline, the Jew, it says, a sorcerer, that was trying to turn him away from the faith. And Paul brought this curse of blindness to him. And I think that is so unusual. Paul himself experienced that when he found the Lord, or when the Lord stopped him, he was blinded. I don't know if he thought this would bring him to the Lord or not. I don't know what he was thinking. But it's interesting that this blindness was also a power of the gospel, but it was on the other side of it. It was the rejection of the gospel. And there he was, blinded by that. Because he was actively trying to turn someone away from the faith. And we don't know God's timeline. We don't know what all, there's so many things we can know, but there's a lot of things that we don't know. And like I've learned a long time ago, and that is that the more we know, the more we realize what we don't know. And that has to be a constant. And so here we have Paul is pronouncing blindness on this man. And we don't know what the outcome was of that. But they went on. I think the deputy believed. It says he did. He was astonished. He believed. He is astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And then in verse 13 it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. And this was Paul's opportunity to get up and speak, and he used it. And I appreciate so much his this time. This isn't the only time that he used this approach, but he went back into their history and he told them how God had helped them in this time and how God had helped him, and what were the milestones in their in their history, and he brought them right up to showing them how that Christ was the fulfillment of what God had promised through the prophets and through all of their hope. And I'd just like to read that. Then Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." In this case, the men of Israel we understand as his fellow Jews, but those that fear God were those that were the Jewish proselytes, Gentiles that had adopted the faith, and they were also a part of God's kingdom. He says, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people which dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And when he had seen, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he had raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God hath raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which could not be justified by the law of Moses." You know, this was his word, and it was a good word that he was speaking to the people. He showed them how that God was with them all this time. He was showed them that God was with them in Egypt, and how that he brought them out. And this, they knew this. They were very familiar with this. And yet, the way he lays it out is just it's interesting to see. He brought them out, but he brings them to the present day. He brings them to the present as he was looking back and bringing everything forward. He was bringing it right to the present day. And now we have Jesus here. And Jesus is the one that is their salvation. And Jesus is the one who is going to bridge that gap between them and God. One of their concepts was that they were a special people, and that because they were a special people, that was, they had a, God had chosen them to bring, to be a special people. And their concept was that they were the special people, and they were. But it was to bring Jesus into the world. And that was the special part that they had to play. And when they didn't accept Jesus as God, their uniqueness actually worked against them and brought them into a greater damnation, because here they were. Here was Jesus, and they didn't accept him as God. And it says, "For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day." They were familiar with the words, but they didn't know the heart and the intent of God. And it was so unfortunate that these people that were so blessed in so many ways didn't know the heart of God. They didn't know that Jesus right there in their midst was there to save them from their sins that they needed so desperately. But they just relied on the fact that they're God's special people. And it was a very unhandy place for them to be, because when they don't see Jesus as their only hope, they aren't God's special people. And so there it was. So Paul is just bringing this, he's just bringing this out, that Jesus is the one that the prophets had been talking about. Jesus was the one that was bringing all this forward, bringing right to today. And he just tells them how it was, they crucified him, they found no cause of death, and says in verse 28, "Yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree." It doesn't say they crucified him, but it says they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. And in verse 30, those are words that should be capitalized, underlined, and lots of exclamation points behind it. "But God raised him from the dead." You know, that was their hinge of the new covenant. That was the most important thing right there. "But God raised him from the dead." Joe asked, "Where does life come from?" You know, right there, he showed. The breath of life comes from God, and Jesus is God. And so that was such a tremendous truth in those few words. "But God raised him from the dead." And then it says further that he was seen of them many days. And so there were lots of witnesses, and he's telling all of this to his people, to those men of Israel and to the ones that feared God. He's telling all of this story to them, this account, this gospel, this message, this central theme of the word of or the history of the world, actually. But he also makes some other statements where he says that "be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him all that believe are justified from all things which could not be justified by the law of Moses. It's through Christ that our justification comes in, and the forgiveness of sins." And I think that it's really critical that we understand that, because you know, he said we should forgive one another as he has forgiven us. And it also says that justification, that God gave Moses the law. And in Romans it says the law is perfect. And so Moses gave it to the people. But as you see in the law, is that it was just simply pointing forward to Christ when that completion was going to be. It wasn't that the law made people perfect without Christ, but it was just simply to bring them in and to show them that they needed something more. So he concludes his sermon this Sabbath day with these words: "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Those are kind of difficult words to understand, but it comes out of Habakkuk, and it's almost word for word what he says there. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. This was prophesied by Habakkuk, for one, and he's saying that even though the gospel is preached to them, even though a man is explaining it to them, there are some that are not going to believe. There are some that are not going to accept this word, even though it's declared unto them. Even though he's speaking truth and he uses proof of witnesses and so on, there's some that are going to reject. And that was prophesied. And then in verse 42 it says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." And I just think that's so sad and so revealing of human nature, that Paul had this message of hope, he had this message of salvation, of what Christ had done. He brought it to them, and they all heard the same thing. It's just a little bit like Herod and Manian. They heard the same things, but for some, it was salvation. For some, that hardened their hearts and they blasphemed and they contradicted what Paul was saying. And you know, in studying the life of Paul, you can't study his life without having a lot of respect for him. He was a man that he was zealous, almost always right, but not quite always. He had some mistakes that he made. But when he became a Christian, when he became a follower of Jesus, he was a devout Jew, but when he became a follower of Jesus, that was his central aim, focus, and desire. He was, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection." That was his whole heart. And so here he is now talking to his own people, but being commissioned by God for him and Barnabas to go to the Gentiles. And it says that the Gentiles heard him and wanted him to speak again. And when the next Sabbath day, it says nearly the whole city came. I wonder what that would look like, that the whole city came to hear them. And I can imagine there was a lot of evangelizing being done that week prior to that, that to come and see, come and hear, and a message of hope that this is what they were all looking for. Why could, you know, it's just amazing that they couldn't just all believe the same. But it says, but when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things that were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, but seeing ye have put it from you and judge yourselves worthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook the dust off their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I was intending to read this last verse first, because sometimes it's good to look backwards. This last verse says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And in the first verse, it says that they were, or the first part of the chapter there, it talks about them being, that the Holy Ghost was said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them. And they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. And so we see that they were very much under the influence of God in his work in that way. But in doing that, they met opposition, and they continued steadfast and bold, but they couldn't make the decision for the people. There were those that the gospel, they heard the same message and they turned away from it. There were those that heard it and received it, and it changed their life, and it made them full of joy. And so it is today. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that brings joy. It brings rejoicing. It brings and it's not like joy is something that it's not the same as happiness or smiling and laughing and having a good time. But joy is something that is deep-seated, that is not taken away. It's not influenced by the circumstances of life. But it's a settled peace. It's a confidence in knowing where our future lies, like Brother Joe was sharing this morning. It's an attitude of knowing that he is in control and we can trust him. And that's what he's asking for. And so today, the gospel, this power that's available to all men, is still the same as it was in Paul's time. And for some, as it is shared, it can actually harden if it's rejected. But for those that love God and want to serve him with all their heart, it's a message of hope. It's a message of joy. It's a message that doesn't blind, but opens the eyes. And that's how I trust it is for you this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer.